The readings that we've had this morning were chosen quite deliberately. And their theme ties into this third chapter of Paul's second letter to Pastor Timothy of the church at Ephesus. And even though I've been studying the Bible for years, I still have this picture of the early apostolic church as being this wonderful golden age, which in many respects it actually was. And yet, why is Paul having to write this letter? Because already there are false teachers and false gospels creeping in. And Timothy's time at this church, he must feel like he's having to go through a storm. He's probably a very kind of quiet, gentle person, and yet he's been given a church which has all sorts of problems within it. And problems from without as well. And so, let's read from 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'll read from the beginning, though I shall preach from verse 10. Verse 1, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. I like verse 10. Verse 10 is a contrast with much which has gone before. But you. Paul is saying, look, these are all the false teachers. This is what the false teachers are like. This is what they preach. This is what they do. But you. You are a contrast to them. You are different to those false teachers. Why? Why is Timothy different? Well, Paul goes on in verse 10 to explain the difference. You have carefully followed my doctrine. Now, nobody can make that statement except an apostle. I don't want anyone here to follow my doctrine. I want to follow the doctrine in the book. And I want you to follow the doctrine in the book, the Bible's doctrine. And if we all do that, we will be of one mind. Paul, as an apostle, has a special relationship with God. He is one who was sent out with God's words to write it down, to record it, and to take it to people who have never before received it. There are things upon which you and I may disagree, but not doctrine. By this I mean those fundamental doctrines of the faith which are non-negotiable. There are some Christians out there who do not think Jesus was God. That's a doctrine, and something upon which we cannot compromise. There are other things which we can have different points of view upon. But I don't think Paul is talking about that here. He is commending Timothy for having followed carefully the doctrine that Paul imparted to him. Right belief does matter. Have you ever said something to someone and their response was, well, that's your opinion? Which, of course, is simply an observation. Of course, it's my opinion. But what they mean is, well, your opinion is just as valid as my opinion, which is as valid as her opinion. When it comes to biblical truth, your opinion is irrelevant. Is it the doctrine of the book, or is it not? Paul goes on. Not only has Timothy carefully followed his doctrine, but his manner of life. Paul can, in all conscience, say, the way I have lived has been worthy of the Lord. Right belief combined with unholy living is hypocrisy, something the Lord particularly reviles. But this apostle not only taught well, but he lived well. The Pharisees taught well, but did nothing else. It's possible, of course, to be in the other situation, to live a very ethical life, to reduce your carbon footprint and to look after this and care for them. But if you haven't got the right doctrine, all your righteous acts are as a filthy rag unto the Lord. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose. What was Paul's purpose? To share Christ, to serve God, to spread the good news, to glorify the Creator. That was Paul's purpose. What's mine? What's yours? What's your purpose in life? I know people whose purpose in life is to retire early. Lovely. Then what? Then what? Build a greenhouse, grow tomatoes, wonderful. Then what? Around the world cruise, lovely, you come back. Then what? Then what? Then what? Our purpose is to glorify God. That may or may not involve retiring early and going around the world. Let me tell you, we've read it, we've sung it, we have somewhere wonderful waiting for us. That's my retirement. Manner of life, purpose and faith. Now, when Paul uses the word faith, does he mean saving faith or that kind of trusting in the faithfulness of God, having faith in God? Perhaps both. Notice how he gives another list here, which is a contrast to that horrible list we read at the start of the chapter. Paul doesn't just say, don't be like them, he says, be like this. But notice he uses long-suffering and love. Those two words go together if their two words did. Paul's patience with these little churches which he helped to found is incredible. And Paul is able to be patient with these people, even these people who are erring, because of his love, which is a mirror reflection of God's own love for us. Love is his motive. Long-suffering, patience is the outworking. And then perseverance, to keep on going. It means not giving in and not giving up. The Christian life is not easy. It is an upward climb. And the path is not narrow. And it's not smooth. And sometimes we trip. But though the righteous man falleth seven times, he stands up again. In our Bible study on Thursday, we were looking at the 12th of Mark. He who endures to the end will be saved. I thank God that my ability to endure is based on God's grace and patience with me, and not some innate ability found in my heart. I would have given in long ago if that were the case. The message of Paul to Timothy is keep going. Yes, you have a church with problems. Keep going. Yes, you're a gentle person and you need to step forward a bit more. Keep going. Maybe you've had it tough. Maybe you're having it tough. Maybe you are in that boat in the tempest. Don't give up hope. Jesus is with you. In verse 11, he talks about his persecutions and afflictions. You have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions and afflictions. Okay, we get the faith and we like the purpose. Do we really want persecutions and afflictions? I'm not too keen on this list anymore. But for Paul, he considers those two things to be virtues. The gospel turns values upon their heads. What does Jesus commend in his Sermon on the Mount? Not blessed are the rich, blessed are the powerful, blessed are the smug. Persecution and affliction are things that we do not enjoy, and yet they are for our good. I don't know much about babies and toddlers, but I do know they go through a stage called teething. I presume I went through it as well. I don't recall. I'm actually still going through it, I would say, by the way. My wisdom teeth have been coming out for 10 years. There can't be many more still to come, but there you go. But for that toddler, it's painful. But it's jolly worth it. And when the Lord sees you going through a trial and a difficulty, he has the very same reaction. He knows it's worth it. Note the reaction of the apostles in the 5th of Acts when they had been persecuted. We're told in that 41st verse, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing that they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. What? Well, that's what happens. The gospel turns values upside down. Blessed are you when men revile and hate you because of me. They did it to the prophets. Great is your reward in heaven. Persecutions generally come from people opposed to the gospel. Afflictions are perhaps the circumstances which we must also suffer as a result of being a Christian. Perhaps, for example, Paul sacrificing a lovely settled home life or being shipwrecked. But then in verse 11 he specifies persecutions, afflictions which happened to me at Antioch, Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured. And I looked up, and you can look them up in more detail. In Pisidian Antioch, in Acts chapter 13 and verse 50, we're told, but the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. At Iconium, the following chapter, verse 5, there was a plot afoot among both Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. At Lystra, they stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. It must seem to Paul that no matter which town or city he goes to, they're waiting for him to beat him up, to mistreat him, to kill him. Yes, what persecutions he endured. And what does he say? And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. But how can he say that? He still suffered. But as the Bible makes clear, God uses suffering. It is his tool, his instrument, to make you more like Christ, chipping off those bits he does not want, smoothing off those rough edges which perhaps you rather like. Suffering is a means by which his purpose is achieved. Paul was delivered because he came out of it alive, but more importantly, he came out of it more like Christ. Out of them all, the Lord delivered me. And then in verse 12, there is a real challenge for all of us, especially in the Western world. Yes, he says, building on the theme already established in verse 11, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Persecution really is oppression coming from the state. But I think in its wider definition, it might involve persecution within a family or within a neighbourhood or within the workplace, perhaps. However, it must be said, I'm not persecuted. Yeah, there are things in the news which, you know, aren't going our way, but I'm not persecuting. Maybe is he distinguishing between those Christians who desire to live a godly life and those who don't? I'm not sure he does, actually. I think godliness and being in Christ go together. You can't be in Christ and not desire to be godly. But that's a challenge. And perhaps we think that the relative freedom which we have had in this country for 300 years is normal. Actually, it's not. If you want normality, go to China. Go to India. Go to Africa. Go to South America. That's normal. And in verse 13, he says, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. Perhaps the evil men refers to those people in government who are perpetrating the persecution. And the imposters are those false teachers within the church. So the persecutors and the false believers, who perhaps, by the way, are not persecuted, they alter and shape their doctrines to the prevailing wind. They are the vicars of Bray. Their gospel is quite acceptable to the Roman authorities. They're no threat to the God of this world. Let me quote He Wu. Every day was as if God was pouring out all 10 plagues on us simultaneously. That's how hard it was. But God also comforted me and brought a secret fellowship into existence. Every Sunday we would gather in the toilets and pray. He Wu is a Christian woman who spent 3 years in a North Korean concentration camp because she is a Christian. She actually escaped in the end, But this very day there are somewhere between 50,000 and 70,000 people like you and me who have the same belief in Jesus Christ, who are interned in that country's concentration camps. Evil men are growing worse, and imposters are growing worse also. Richard von Brandt recalled a time in the Soviet era when an Orthodox bishop had embroidered on his robe a hammer and sickle and liked to be called Comrade Bishop, an imposter. And just as that particular church had been an extension of the state under the Tsars, while there is a true church on earth, there is a false church. While there is wheat, there are tares. When there is genuine teaching, there's also false teaching also. Deceiving and being deceived. When the Jehovah's Witnesses go knocking on doors, they are deceiving, but they are also deceived. And that's what these men are doing. By coming up with a false gospel, a fake gospel. They are deceived, they've been hoodwinked. But my, the enthusiasm with which they try and lead others astray also. Thank God for verse 14, another contrast. But you. The second contrast, but you. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of. So here we have the concept of learning and assurance. What has Timothy learned? The old gospel. What about the assurance? You know, you can know something and still doubt it. Paul says to Timothy, what you have learned, be assured of it. Be assured of it. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Paul is not specifically talking of the doctrine of assurance, by which we know we are going to heaven when we die. It's not just a hope or an aspiration, we know it. And yet he's also saying, Timothy, you can be assured of the gospel. It's solid ground upon which to build. And then he gives a reason why. Knowing from whom you have learned them. Paul. Because of Paul. But really, it's the Holy Spirit through Paul. He's kind of learned them from God. You know, if you become, or you apply for a job as a school teacher, and I dare say other jobs as well, you have to take in to your new employer your certificates. You have to demonstrate and prove your credentials. I might claim to be an expert, but have I got the proof of that? And Paul, I think, is saying, because Timothy, the things you learned, the doctrine you have, is from an apostle, you can be assured of it. A real apostle, that is, not a self-proclaimed one. I could call myself an apostle. Apostle Marsden will be taking the service. That doesn't make me one, any more than if I called myself a banana. It's Joseph Smith. He claimed to have revelation from God. Charles Taze Russell. They're all there. There's plenty of them. But is our doctrine based upon apostolic teaching found in the Bible? If it is, you can be assured of it. And from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. Here we have a glimpse into into Timothy himself. Now, was he brought up in a Christian home? Possibly. I suspect he was brought up in a God-fearing Jewish home, actually. And the fact that he knew the Bible from an early age almost certainly helped him when he was older. We now have whole generations in our country who are ignorant of basic Bible stories. Never mind Bible doctrines, Bible stories. Noah and the Ark, most people can manage that one, but a few others. That was really the case in Paul's day as well, if you think about it. The Jews knew their scriptures, but the average Roman or Greek had no grounding. And yet Timothy, from childhood, has known the scriptures. That is one of the great contrasts between Timothy and the false teachers. The false teachers, of course, may know the scriptures. But when you know the Bible, when you read it regularly, when you meditate upon it, you can spot the false teacher. You can spot the false doctrine. And then finally, he says, of the scriptures which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Knowing the Bible does not save you. Being able to quote the Bible does not save you. Writing a Bible commentary does not save you. Quoting Hebrew and Greek words does not save you. What said Jesus of the Pharisees? In John chapter 5 and verse 39, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. The scriptures are God's means of communicating to the human race, but they must not just be read, they need to be believed. They need to be acted upon. If it says repent, repent. Wise for salvation. They offer us the knowledge of ourselves and the knowledge of God by which we might call out to them. Why is so much of the Bible law? Lists of rules and commandments which we must not do. In fact, we read them and we think, but I have done that. I have done that. Because God, through the Bible, convicts us of sin. When we realize that our lives are incomplete and broken and shattered and marred and spoiled and empty, it's only then that we can seek a solution. While we think we are righteous and good and have everything we ever want, we'll never cry out to God. And in that final section, Paul there reminds Timothy of this wonderful gospel for which he is to make a stand. Salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You're not saved by being doctrinally pure. You're not saved by belonging, or by not belonging to a cult. You're saved by having faith in God's Messiah, Jesus, who will save and rescue his people. Amen. Amen.